Welcome back to the podcast, the No Name Podcast, the Powerpuff Pastors Podcast, the final chapter of the letter to, well, letter from James, the letter to the diaspora, and I am joined once again for the last time, mercifully, by Pastor Eric Brown.
No mercy, no mercy. I'll see you again. Oh, okay. No, oh, yeah, mercifully, I guess. Glad to be on and talking with you. I'm so glad this is the last time I have to deal with Brown.
As I said before we started recording, Pastor Brown sitting between myself and Pastor Gillespie is like, well, it's like an old man sitting between two squirrels fighting over a nut on a park bench.
A little bit of arsenic. Everything's all good.
Yeah, that's right.
Well, that was kind of dark. It's been a long day. Okay. How are you guys all doing?
I'm good. How are you?
I am good.
I'm restraining myself on this end.
We are almost in conference season, for those of you who are listening now. If you are listening in the future, ignore what I just said. But it is Higher Things conference season coming up in a few days, so it'll be good to see everyone in Nashville or North Iowa the week after, or at the end of July at Fort Collins in Colorado. So look forward to seeing you then, and I hope that you come up to me or Pastor Gillespie and say, we loved the podcast on James, do more. And if you do, we will do more. We could do the pastoral epistles even, possibly.
Ooh.
Mm.
Yes.
Tasty.
I got a hankering for some Titus. That's all I'm saying. We are in chapter 5. Is that correct, Pastor Brown?
We are. We're to the end of James, and we're going to finish it up. It's going to be awesome, man. It's going to be good.
I love the last chapter of James. Chapter 5. Is there anything you want to do to set the table for us, to bring us back to chapters 1 through 4? Anything that we need to know going in?
Just as a reminder, we had that big, strong thrust on don't judge. If you're judging, you're acting in the law. And then also you had that admonition against don't go off trying to earn money and such. Don't say, we're going to go make money. So, I mean, you've kind of gotten a big diatribe against the judgmental rich.
And why, what was the point that, like you said, what was the point James was driving at with that about making distinctions between rich and poor?
Well, because it's basically the heart of paganism, man. It's where you're looking at what will my actions benefit me rather than how am I supposed to show love and charity to my neighbor as Christ has shown love and charity to me.
And then ultimately, too, in the last chapter, he concludes with that whole section of, well, if you look at the rich and the poor and you distinguish and divide between them and then decide, you know what, I want to be rich, too.
I want to be rich. Oh, that's what could have come into.
Yes. Look it up. Google it. What? You're talking to young people who have no point of reference for what you just did.
No.
Unfortunately, I do. But coming out of then that division between rich and poor, and as you said, essentially assuming the pagan ethic, the pagan culture, what's the danger then in deciding, you know what, I want to make my fortune too. I want to go out and see if I can make some money and start a business and go the route of my rich neighbor. What's wrong with that?
Well, James is going to tell us in a very poetic fashion what happens. And it really revolves around disdain of your neighbor and thus disdain of mercy and disdain of God's mercy to you.
Mm.
So
very good.
We're going to get really poetic here. James whips out his poetry again for the end of the book.
Very good. So you boast in your arrogance. You say, if the Lord wills that we live and we do this or that, it's up to the Lord. It's not up to us because we don't have control over our own life, let alone tomorrow, which Jesus says tomorrow, you know, has enough problems to worry about on its own. You've got today. That's it. Therefore, to the one who knows to do good and doesn't do it, to him, it's a sin. Come now, you rich people. You need to weep and you need to cry out loud over the miseries that are coming upon you. Oh, good, it's happy time. Your wealth has rotted, and your clothing has become moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have become corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you, and it will consume your flesh like fire. You have stored up treasures in the last days. Behold, the wages that were held back by you from the workers who reap your fields cry out, and the cries of the reapers have come to the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived self-indulgently on the earth and have lived luxuriously. You have fattened your hearts in the day of slaughter. You have condemned, you have murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you. Therefore, brothers, be patient until the coming of the Lord. Behold, the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the soil, being patient concerning it until it receives the early and late rains. You also be patient. Strengthen your hearts, because the coming of the Lord is near. Brothers, do not complain against each other, in order that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge stands before the doors. Brothers, take as an example of steadfast of perseverance and endurance the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider blessed those who have endured. You have heard about the patient endurance of Job, and you saw the outcome from the Lord, that the Lord is compassionate and merciful. Now, above all, my brothers, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth, or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes, and your no be no, in order that you may not fall under judgment. Is anyone among you suffering misfortune? He should pray. Is anyone cheerful? He should sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? He should summon the elders of the church, and they should pray over him, anointing him with olive oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another, and pray for one another, so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous person accomplishes much. Elijah was a human being, with the same nature as us. He prayed fervently for it not to rain. And it didn't rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And then he prayed again, and the sky gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. My brothers, if anyone among you should wander away from the truth, and someone turns him back, he should know that the one who turns a sinner back from the error of his way will save that person's soul from death, and will cover over a great number of sins. Thus endeth the lesson.
All right, then.
For a letter that's all about judgment and works, it doesn't end with judgments.
No. Well, that is something. If you look at the very end, it's like, yeah, we're really dealing about forgiveness and restoring people and saving them from sin, guys. Just so you remember. Yeah.
Now, before we jump into chapter 5, verse 1 and kind of track it, would a good subtitle for the letter of James be the letter of mercy?
The letter of mercy.
Since he spends so much time talking about judgment, non-judgment, and mercy.
You know, I think that would be a good way of doing it. Because I think it'd be more of the unexpected subtitle. Because it's very accurate, but it's one that people wouldn't expect. Because that's not the common perception. When I did my Bible study, I did James, don't kill your faith. Because, I mean, really, that's almost the if you don't show mercy, your faith is going to get, well, it's going to all go to pot. But really, the central idea that flows through this book is mercy, mercy. Look, mercy is predominant. Where are you not seeing mercy? Why aren't you seeing mercy? Mm-hmm. What's making you not see mercy? Repent of that. Because basically, if something's blocking you from mercy, it's bad. Even if it looks good to all the rest of the world, if it's keeping you from seeing Christ and his mercy, that's bad, Matt. Bad, bad.
So if we back all the way up then to the very beginning, that again, the most cherry-picked part of the letter, you know, faith without works is dead. He's driving at works of a specific kind of work. He's saying that faith without mercy is dead.
Well, I mean, if you think about that last verse being the last work mentioned in the book, it's forgiveness. It's if someone wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, you bring back a sinner. You bring forgiveness. Yeah. So I think the big thing that I've noticed in just going over this is how often people will want to insert man-made works of their own preference, where because James is using mercy as this undertone throughout, if you ignore that undertone, you can use James for all sorts of tomfoolery that have nothing to do with what James is talking about.
Mm-hmm. So then let's go back to rich people, since I brought up the whole point of mercy as kind of an ironic statement or ironic question, because I wanted to come back to the beginning now. And, you know, rich people, you need to weep.
This is gorgeous. These first six verses are beautiful. The idea of your riches have been made rotten and your garments have become moth food. It's almost like a beautifully harsh dark metal album or something.
Exactly. Norwegian death metal. Yeah.
But I mean, the language, it really forms a neat contrast because suddenly the language becomes super flowery and pretty. And yet, yeah, what is it describing? It's a horrific reality, right, that it's describing.
Well, and I don't know if James is driving at that, but it piqued my interest is that the word misery or miserable, which he says, cry aloud over the miseries that are coming upon you. The word miserable, misericordia in Latin, means able to receive mercy. And so a person who is miserable, mm-hmm, or a person who is in misery is one who needs mercy. And I think that's an interesting turn of phrase that James makes there, that, you know, what's coming upon you, you rich people, that you're going to cry aloud over is the fact that you need mercy.
And you're the ones who think because you've got all your ducks in a row on the earth that you don't have, yeah, any, right, calamity upon you, coming upon you, that you don't need that mercy, that you aren't wretched. But no, you're making hardship for yourself by the way in which you go and acquire wealth. I love the right, workers who you abuse, they're crying to the Lord and the Lord is hearing. And the thing that ought to put the fear down your spine is the end of verse 6. Yeah. He does not resist you. Do you know how far bad it is for you? God isn't even preventing you and stopping you from your tomfoolery. He's not, you know, be wary, because if you aren't seeing a donkey talking to you, Balaam, you're going to get into a lot of trouble. So that whole idea of God going and stopping you, if it gets to the point where God says, no, I'm just going to let you mess up in spades, right, that's a bad place to be, man.
Well, and it plays on the whole notion of what it means to be a human sacrifice. And I only bring that up because in the pagan culture, human sacrifice and just what are you going to sacrifice for me is, mm-hmm, is, again, it's just the underpinnings of their society. It's their whole theological bent is it's all about human sacrifice or animal sacrifice. And yet to flip that, in the way of Christ, it's all about self-sacrifice.
Right.
And so they're murderous. They're sacrificing human life to make their bones, their money. And on the flip, mm-hmm, side, these Christians who are your workers are sacrificing themselves to you because.
Well, and you get that echoes of Abel. Abel's blood, right, calling to the Lord. Yes. And what are you doing? You're working your people into the ground. You're worse than Cain, right, who was a farmer just like you guys, and let's see what type of stuff that's coming out of there.
And so it's a warning back to the last chapter. If you want to go somewhere and make a fortune, here's how, mm-hmm, you do it. Like, he's laying out for them, you want to get rich? This is how you get rich.
wait, no. It's never been a matter of the rich get rich off of the lives of other people. That's only a 21st century a phenomena that only now that we've learned to occupy Wall Street and, right, such that we've discovered.
I have some wonderful pyramids to show you later. Or a big wall in China. Yes. Or a railroad track that runs across the United States.
But it does become a matter of what are you, mm-hmm, doing? Why are you trying to acquire wealth? How are you trying to acquire it? I mean, this is one of the things where it's beautiful in the Small Catechism, where you have what people owe their workers in, yeah, the table of duties. There is the idea that sometimes you are an authority, but, you know, treat your workers well, man.
Think of the relationship between Onesimus and Philemon. When Paul sends, right, him back, he says, listen, yes, he's your slave, but treat him as your brother in Christ also. Mm-hmm. That he's going to serve you. But
this is the thing with all vocation, all authority in Scripture is given not so that I may use up other people as resources, but if I have authority over anyone, it's so that I can serve them.
Yeah.
I have authority over my children, not to make them do laundry for me, or I can't wait till they're old enough and they can do all the dishes for me, but so that I can serve them by training, educating, providing, caring for them, nourishing them, and hopefully helping them grow into like usable members of society.
I'm only going to disagree with that statement because my kids did laundry and dishes today for me.
Well, yeah, that's probably pretty cool. but that's a happy side benefit.
That's right. And I did reward them. So
so I mean, the point of authority, all authority, right, is to serve.
Right.
And if you have wealth in this world, if you have that type of power, mm-hmm. remember that rather than thinking that your power is designed to serve yourself, right. that your wealth is meant to be self-perpetuating.
Right. Well, how can you be can you really be merciful and self-serving simultaneously?
Well, you know, maybe if I give enough to charity and I put my name up on the building and everyone sees what a great philanthropist I am.
Yeah.
Well, that was one of the things where, what was it? Bono was being interviewed about his
the lead singer of U2?
The lead singer of U2. And someone was asking, why do you do these calls for charities? Why don't you just write the big check and parade it? He goes, if I parade the check, then what's the point? I've received my reward. Hey, there's something more in Matthew about that.
Yeah.
If you let you've received your reward.
Right.
He goes, I do stuff on my own quietly. Yeah. No one needs to know what I do. And so there is that idea of, I think, you know, go take care of people. If you have resources, that's an opportunity to take care of rather than, ooh, now we can make the capital self-perpetuate.
Mm-hmm. So therefore, moving on then from that to the next mm-hmm. point, be patient, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. He's coming right away. The farmer, and here, you get the feeling that James may have worked in agriculture. As many analogies or references he makes to growing and farming.
He wasn't as good as his hands as his dad and his brother Jesus were, so he got sent out to the farm.
That's right, yep.
There's happy speculation. Yay!
The farmer waits for the precious fruit to come up from the soil, and he's patient about it until it receives both the early rain, the planting rain, and the harvest rain. You then be, again, we talked about this last week in reference to chapter 4, that this whole idea of patience is like a farmer waiting for the field to produce the corn or the soybeans or the crop, because you can yell at the dirt all you want, the corn's not going to grow any faster. And in the same way, James is saying, hey, I know you're being murdered, I know you're suffering, but be patient. This isn't a microwavable kind of faith. You can't put something in your faith for a minute, hit the button, and then stand there and tap your foot, and then everything's going to come out all right. This is, there's planting, there's growing, there's harvesting, and there's a lot that's going to happen to you in between those two things. So be patient. Instead, strengthen your hearts, because the coming of the Lord is near. Brothers, don't complain about it, you know, don't complain against each other, so that you may not be judged. The judge stands before the doors. Take as an example of perseverance and endurance the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. We consider blessed those who endured, the prophets. You've heard about the patient endurance of Job. And you saw the outcome from the Lord for him, that the Lord is compassionate, which in Hebrew would be faithful, loving, and kind, chesed, and merciful. So don't swear by heaven or by earth. Don't make oaths. Just let your yes be yes and your no be no. And then you won't fall under judgment. So twice there, correct? Twice there he mentions judgment.
Mm-hmm. Right.
So
judgment or condemnation.
Yeah. So why the example of Job, and how does that fit into the analogy of farming and faith?
On both of those, in both farming and with Job, you realize eventually it's out of your hands.
Yeah.
You can't make the outcome happen. Mm-hmm. You must rely upon the Lord. And what happens? You can, if you look at yourself and want to take things over, or if you want to claw and scratch to get ahead, as in, I will bemoan my brother, that way I will elevate myself in the meantime, or I will make up all my wild plans, and I, as God is my witness, I'll never go hungry again, or whatever great lines of oathage you want to take, mm-hmm. you're trying to take the ball back into your own hands. You're trying to take control of things rather than waiting on the Lord. Yeah.
I was talking with someone the other day about this whole issue of patience and being impatient and asking this question because of a crisis. And I pointed out, from Moses to Jesus, how many thousands of years is it from Moses to Jesus, right? Several thousand years.
Do you mean Abraham?
Well, from Moses to Jesus, or Abraham to Jesus, right, pick one.
Okay, yeah.
But either way, the span of time is enormous.
Mm-hmm.
Even to us today, who are 2,000 and so years removed from Jesus himself being crucified mm-hmm. and resurrected and ascending. It helped for her put into perspective when you're reading the Bible and you say, oh, those dumb Israelites, or how could they not listen to the prophets? Because they had been sitting around for thousands of years being told, it's coming, just be patient. I got some stuff to do, be patient. And they just eventually get fed up and say, you know, I don't think he's going to show up. I don't think this Messiah thing is going to work out for us. Let's go find some other gods.
One of my friends is a political science prof and such like that. Went to college with him. And he was writing about Britain voting to exit the mm-hmm. European Union. And he talked about how when he had been visiting Spain with a group of his college kids and was asking stuff, he noticed that in the continent, you had the old guys who were all like, well, we remember the horrors of World War II. And so we have to preserve this no matter what to keep this stuff from ever happening again.
Sure.
And the thing is, he pointed out, you know, a lot of young people, they've never had that. That's not a reality. Time has passed, and that's only like the span of like 75, 80 mm-hmm. years. But the generations passed, and then what's going on with that? Why are we doing this? Right. And when you think about that pattern in Judges over and over again, where you have the ups and the downs, we neglect the passage of time in the scriptures. Mm-hmm. We go from the end of Genesis to the beginning of Exodus, like, well, that's 400 years right. in the snap of a finger.
Right.
Or the thing I was thinking about too, otherwise, this is slightly tangential, but when people will look at the Gospels and like, well, how come they tell the parables differently and all? Mm-hmm. Jesus preached for 3 years. You don't think he riffed on the same material in slightly different nuanced ways? I mean,
are you saying Jesus recycled sermons?
Well, if I'm traveling from town to town, right. I sure am. Right. But I mean, think about it. Just how many Sundays worth of sermons would you need to have the same word length
right.
for the Gospel of Matthew? Yeah, I mean, right. it wouldn't be that long at all.
Yeah.
So it's like we neglect the passage sure. of time in this. We kind of blow it off to the side. Mm-hmm. And so there is that desire for patience. There mm-hmm. is that desire for, remember, God will do things in his own time. And you know what? That's not my timetable.
Right. And a reference back to the previous chapter about your life isn't in your hands and you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. He concludes there with that thought of don't make promises you can't keep. Just say yes or no. That's all that means there. You know, you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. So don't promise that you're going to do something for somebody. I swear to God, I'm going to do this. You don't know.
Well, I mean, even with the Sabbath, you know right. what? You might have an ox that falls in a well. So you might be going out to get that out of the well. So, I mean, don't take pride in your action and what you're going to do. Mm-hmm. Rather, wait on the Lord. Receive what the Lord gives you. Be where he has planted you.
Yes.
Come to fruition in his time, because he's the one who provides the harvest. He's the one who provides the fruit.
Right. So then running with that farming analogy into verse 13, if during the time that you're planted, and this is a reference back to the first chapter even, that you're the first fruits of this promise of the truth, if you suffer a time of misfortune, you know, a blight, famine, something, you know, a storm comes into your life, whatever it may be to cause misfortune for you, again, hearkening back to the very beginning of the letter, pray. Ask the Lord for what you have need of. If you're cheerful, then praise God. Again, you pray for what you don't have, you praise God for what you've received.
Mm-hmm.
That's an easy distinction. Is anyone among you sick? Pray. And get out the olive oil, the cure-all.
And, now, I want to bring up something, yeah. too, because that's not just the normal word for sick. It's the word for weak. So I think it could be any type of weakness.
I was going to say, that's a much better word. That's a much better translation, too.
Not because, I mean, it's not just, oh, well, Bob's not feeling well, better pray for him.
Yeah, right.
If someone is struggling, if someone is having a weakness of body, of mind, of spirit, or whatever, go call for the elders of the church. Get the talk to your pastor and let them pray.
Right. Well, and it also cuts us off from reading this as if you have enough faith and you pray, God will heal your cancer. Or if you have enough faith and pray, God will cure your gout. But rather, like right. you said, it's not physical ailments in the sense of, do you have the flu? Pray and God will heal you. But rather, are you weak?
Oh, man. I can't go after money.
Right.
I can't judge my neighbor. I can't go all Betty Hinn. What? This is the
look
most un-American chapter.
Google.
Yeah. Then Google Benny Hinn Sith Lord.
That's right. Yes.
This is the most un-American chapter of the Bible.
I know. It really is. Just ask God and he'll give you what you need. And be patient, because he's not going to give it to you right away.
Well, especially as you get into verse 16, therefore confess to one another your sins and pray for one another that you may be healed. That right. Healing there sounds like confession and absolution more than pastor prayed for me and now I don't need my kidney right. transplant or something like that.
Well, and he also goes into resurrection and forgiveness of sins. Mm-hmm. So again, if this were about an actual physical healing, it would not be. And just in case your prayers fail because you don't have enough faith, he'll raise you from the dead.
That's the good booby prize.
Right, yes.
Well, think about that when the paralytic is brought to Jesus mm-hmm. and he right. looks and says, take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven.
Yeah.
Jesus is actually dealing with the bigger priority.
Right.
Because, I mean, think about it. How often when hardship comes do people wonder, does God really love me?
Yeah.
Is this because God no longer likes me?
And that's a great point you brought up, though, about confession and absolution, because if we translate this as weakness, and then we call mm-hmm. the elders of the church to come and anoint you and pray over you or pray with you, then you'll notice, again, the prayer of faith saves the one who is weak. And the Lord will right. raise him up, and if he has committed sin, he's forgiven. That the point of the weakness that James is describing is a weakness that I would say, you can tell me if I'm wrong, is a weakness that leads into sin. Because misfortune, weakness, sin. Temptation.
I think that's highly, highly plausible. I think that works. The whole idea is, are you beaten down by the realities yeah. of your long suffering in this right. world? Well, then come have someone speak the word to you, that you will be refreshed.
Which is a great point, too, that you can't be a Christian in isolation. Sorry. you can't.
It's sort of like one of those theoretical isotopes in science where it's like, well, in theory, this element should exist. Right. But whenever we get it, it only exists for like a half second, then it's right. gone and well, something else.
And you'll notice in the entire Bible, in all of the Bible, whenever anyone is alone for any length of time in the Bible, they always begin to doubt and struggle to believe God's promises, or they simply turn and go just headlong into the ditch of sin. That there's not a single book of the Bible that doesn't emphasize the togetherness of God's people.
I know you mentioned this on one of the recent simulcasts, but it's one of the burdens of being a pastor, because, yeah, I preach to myself, I suppose, but right. when I hear that sermon, I hear that same, it's the same voice of which I have my own doubts and fears and...
Mm-hmm. So exactly.
it's good to hear it from some other voice that is utterly external.
Right. And take as an example, Elijah, right? Verse 17, Elijah's a guy, he's a dude just like you and me, but look what happened when he prayed. God stopped the sky. I mean, you know, that's impressive. That's a remarkable feat. Mm-hmm. Let's go out and pray and God will just not let it rain for 3 years and 6 months.
But then he prays again.
And it rains.
And everything springs forth in fruit.
It sounds again, like law gospel stuff.
It does. So let me ask you this, because I know you are good on the Hebrew. One of the things that stood out to me when I was taking biblical Hebrew for the first time, because the text we were using was basically getting you to be able to read through the first three chapters of Genesis. Yeah. The vocab was all lean that way. Mm-hmm. And reading through Genesis, through the creation, the thing that stood out to me is the first time you get lo, the first time you get no or not. Mm-hmm. And it was not good for the man to be alone.
Exactly.
And it was something just because I had to go through the language slowly because I was looking at it in Hebrew. But it just stood out in this big neon. Whoa, the first time something is not good at creation is man by himself.
Yeah.
And sin isolates us, and then somehow we develop this idea that, oh, well, I will be holy by going off by myself and meditating. Where did that junk come from?
Right. Well, and again, the worst thing for you to do if you want to avoid being tempted by a particular sin is to go off alone and think about it constantly. I'm going to go off and think about this sin I don't want to think about, and that's all I'm going to think about. What could possibly go wrong with that?
Yeah, it's, no. go be in the word with other people.
And call others to you when you're weak, when you struggle. Call the people, call your pastor, call your elders of your church.
We had some sound guys out this week because we need to replace and upgrade our sound system in the church because it's just old and wasn't really well-designed when it was put in. But one of the things we're talking about doing as a congregation is getting rid of the carpet in the sanctuary. Mm. Just to, because it's just utterly dead in there. Oh, we want to build that live room.
You can't replace red shag carpet.
It's blue, but still. It horrified these sound people because they're just like, oh, you don't want that. No, it's not just a matter of me speaking to the folks there. There is, I get to hear them. There's back and forth in our liturgy. There's preaching, then there's singing. And I think we can neglect just how communal our liturgy is, how much of a back and forth it is. It's actually, for those of you who are preparing for Higher Things conferences, that'll be one of the most awesome parts of it. I mean, really, it is just the worship, because you get
strengthened.
We're all used to hearing preachers talk at church. Mm-hmm. I mean, that happens. But when you get that good congregation going, mm-hmm. where you get the congregational singing together, and when you don't hear yourself anymore in your part of the liturgy, where your voice gets blended to every, it's a fantastic thing.
Right. So then to bring it home with this final thought, which is really just almost like a bomb at the very end of the letter, is because he's not like Paul. He doesn't wrap it up with, say hi to Joe and Steve and remind Kathy that I left my jacket at her house and I'll get it when I come through again next time. No, he doesn't do any of that. He just drops this bomb and then stops. My brothers, if any one of you should wander away from the truth and someone turns him back, he should know. And remember how we started this letter. You who are the first fruits of this promise, of the truth. This is how we started. Mm-hmm. He said, so if any one of you wanders away from the truth and someone turns him back, that person should know that the one who turns a sinner back from the error of his way will save that person's soul from death and will cover over a multitude, a great number of sins.
Think about what James has been doing. For almost the last four chapters, he has been reading the Riot Act, showing to us the multitude of our own sins. He goes, oh, by the way, guys, multitude of sins get covered.
Yeah.
There is this beautiful boldness that the scriptures have in confronting sin. Even really confronting sin, really seeing, as a Christian, I get to know that I can look at the wickedness of my own heart and not have to pretend it's not wicked because, look, God covers a multitude of sin. Yeah. There's a boldness that we have in self-examination because we know Christ's great love and mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. So don't be afraid to go on the aggressive against your own sinfulness. Well, don't be afraid to root out the places where you're not showing mercy, because you know what? Yeah, you'll see ugliness. But guess what? Christ Jesus has died and he has risen and you are forgiven. So go on. Be patient where you're at.
And consider the examples that James holds up for his readers. Abraham, Rahab the prostitute, Job, and Elijah. That you have this constant movement in the letter of James, again, to the diaspora, to these convert, you know, these Jews who have come to believe Jesus is the Messiah that was foretold in the scriptures. This refrain throughout the letter, remember where you come from. Remember whose you are, and remember how you got here. And also remember all the people that came before you, because that's just as important as where you are today. And looking at the example of Abraham and Rahab and Job and Elijah, what do you come out the other side knowing? That God had mercy on them. You know, Abraham was godless and then God called him. Rahab was a godless prostitute before God called her. Job, Job is a righteous man, and yet he's tempted because everything is taken from him. And Elijah the same way, called by God to be his prophet. All of that to say God is merciful. Like, yes, there is a time for judgment, but this is not that time anymore. This is a time for mercy.
I think it's interesting, if you think about those four examples, how they all dealt with long suffering, how they all dealt with things collapsing around them.
Yeah.
You have all the examples of Abraham, but think about Rahab. Mm-hmm. I mean, yay, she survives Jericho. Yeah, her town gets blotted out. Her stuff. So, I mean, it's totally a starting over for her. That's dramatic. Right. Or think about Job is, I mean, you get the whole book of Job, but even with Elijah,
Yeah, everything's taken away from Elijah too because of
Jezebel.
Jezebel, thank you. Yeah, because of
Ahab. Well, and think
Jezebel.
About it. I mean, all right, your highlight, you get to hang out in the wilderness for 3.5 years and get fed by ravens.
Yeah.
Yay. Right. Or when you finally do have the awesome moment, the priest of Baal get taken out on Mount Carmel, the next chapter you have to run for your life. Yeah. Even his glory gets
Well, Abraham, look how long Abraham had to wait for a son.
Long time. And long time. So it's really... They're examples of, look, in your life, there's going to be a lot of lousiness. That's the reality of life in this fallen world. But remember who you are in Christ. You are heirs of the promise. You are those who are going to receive mercy. And that's the reality of it. So don't let the world tempt you away. Don't let the other idols tempt you away from remembering who you are in Christ.
Because
and when you do find that you've wandered,
consider it joy whenever you encounter various trials, because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect effect so that you may mature and complete and be lacking in nothing, which is the very beginning of the letter. It's almost like a circle.
Could we say it's almost like a chiasm?
Almost.
Very true. And any just other random thoughts on James having gone through it?
I don't think so. I think that we've covered it. I think, you know, that we've cleared up the confusion for so many Lutherans that may look at it again, like you said, you know, that when we began this 5 weeks ago, that the confusion was always to say, well, when we talk about faith plus works and the faith without works is dead, that we go off and go, well, what kind of works do I have to do then to prove my faith? And throughout, James is just saying, like we just talked about, one, historically, look at Abraham, Rahab, Elijah, and Job as examples of God's mercy and the work that they were set to do. And don't get too excited about the work because it comes with a cross attached to it. But that's the cross of Christ, and that ultimately the works that you are given to do are works of mercy. And James is explicit in laying out the difference between works of mercy and works of judgment.
Mm-hmm. No, I think that works. It is a great, I can't think of too many other books of the Bible that are more misunderstood, I think.
Right.
In terms of how they're...
No, I agree.
I mean, there are other passages and verses that people will abuse, but I mean, this is a great book. It's a wonderful, wonderful look at the great richness that God gives us, a richness the world cannot know. And I don't know, but I enjoy it.
Oh, I love it. I love it to death. So that concludes our podcast, our mini-series. I'm Pastor Don Riley, joined by Pastor Eric Brown.
Hey, I'm glad to be here. Fun time.
Fantastic. And Pastor Christopher Gillespie for the music and the tech and production and everything that goes on behind the scenes to make this sound so much better than it actually is. And we thank you so much for listening. And I hope down the road, Pastor Brown and I can come back and do some pastoral epistles. So our Lord Jesus Christ bless and keep you in his baptismal grace today and forever. And Pastor Brown says,
amen.
See ya.